Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
And then I promised you for the last month that there is a surprise today, something that we have not done in our 20 years of being a church. And I'm not going to tell you what that is yet. That's later today in this study. Good? Everybody good? So looking around, we do have some folks. And again, this happens in the season. We have some new folks here, maybe some new folks watching online, people that have been kind of in and out depending on schedules and travel. So let me just kind of let you know where we've been, because today is a transitional day for us. We've been in a season for the last 2 years that has just been focused on Jesus, knowing the biblical Jesus, who he was, who he is, how he discipled others, how he did outreach to others, how to grow, what are the stages of maturity within our own Christian walk, instead of just kind of saying a quick prayer and then you just kind of stay the same way the rest of your life, trying to be a little nicer than you used to be, how to make disciples of others. It's been a huge focus for us for the last couple of years. And so we are getting ready to build on that into kind of moving from the gospel aspect of things into Acts, into the early church, and how to take that out and about. But as we get into that, I wanted to just do a small recap, not of everything we talked about in the last 2 years, but get us on the same page as far as what are the characteristics of a disciple. If you have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, believing in your heart he died and rose again, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you, then we move into the role of a disciple, which means to follow him, to take on his values, to take and be his ambassadors, to be able to grow to be more and more like Jesus as our life goes on until we get to go to heaven. So just to kind of lay some foundation for our transition today, I wanted to bring some of those aspects and some of those points of what are the characteristics so that we can build on that as we move forward. So for our note takers, we'll just put them all up on the screen at the same time. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is a list to get us going. But if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you want to grow to be more like Jesus, if you, not really grow to be more like Jesus, but to grow to be Jesus, I mean, that's the process of a rabbi with a disciple, to be him and emulate him, then you're going to be a family member. And I mean that pretty much from a healthy standpoint, of almost any way that you can define family. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be the best husband that I can as I grow to be more and more like him. If I'm going to be a father, then I'm going to grow to be more and more like a father like Jesus Christ, a grandparent like Jesus Christ, a child in your family household like Jesus Christ. Now, again, there's circumstances and abuses and there's challenges and there's torment in certain families that make that harder, but we are going to say with what's within my control, I'm going to study how Jesus would handle the situation. I'm going to follow Jesus as such. So I'm going to be a family member within that. And if you think that that's hard to find, Jesus' brother thought he was a lunatic. You can study that as well as far as how they treated him. There's a lot there. But it's also a family member from a Christian community standpoint. And I'm a diehard believer on that. I believe that when we accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in our lives, we're adopted into his family. We're not adopted to continue to be an orphan. We're adopted into his family. And I know that different ones of us have different opinions if it's organized this way, if it's that way, if it's got a good leader, if it's got a bad leader. I get that. There's a bigger conversation within that. But I can't, including just the one chapter we're going to read today, look at the scripture and make any case for being a solo Christian. Everything within that is about my brothers and sisters of Christ. Everything within that is about how we spur each other on. Everything about that is how I cry with you and how I laugh with you. About how I do the mission with you. So we are family members. That's part of being a disciple. A disciple is a worshiper. Disciples are a worshiper, again, going beyond worship through music, that worship is putting God in his proper place and following as such. There's a billion ways to worship, and that we're called to be worshipers in spirit and truth 24/7 as we go forward. As much as that we worship here, it is worshipful to God if I'm about to, like I'm struggling with the temptation for that same old stupid sin or whatever that you've gotten some victory over but not in other areas and you're struggling with it. it's worshipful in that moment when you're doing the temptation, saying, God, help me to worship you by not doing this again. I think that's a worshipful act. I think that's leaning into God and that power of the Holy Spirit to escape that temptation. Everything within our lives, by putting him first and everything else in its proper place thereafter, is an act of worship. We're worshipers. We're called to be worshipers. We see that all throughout. Servant. It's impossible to look at Scripture and not realize that as disciples that we are servants. I mean, we just went through not too long ago the foot washing example that Jesus did on that last night before, when he was arrested. We are to serve one another, care for one another, love for one another. Get out of that, again, for those who went through the four chairs, get out of that chair two baby mentality that it's all about me. And move to three, that it's about the mission. It's about what God's doing with me, but I'm here in this relationship for a reason. I need to serve others within the church, outside the church, within the body, outside of the body. There's many, many wonderful truths about the fact that we'll be involved in each other's lives instead of just what do I want in this moment. Okay, so that's part of the discipleship. And then discipleship is to be a witness, again, moving into that three and four. I skipped steward, didn't I? Yep. I know it wasn't all assault. No, let's do steward. So witness is we're to take it forward, right? We'll tell others about Jesus. We are to lead them. That's the Great Commission. Steward is a big part of that. The steward, when we think about stewardship, I think we always think about money, and that's true. Stewardship is basically managing properly, according to God's principles, what God has entrusted to us. So, of course, financially, I want to, whatever he's entrusted me, to be able to use it according to what he's calling me to do. Whether that to be taking care of ministry, taking care of others that are struggling or going through tough times, paying for the electric bill for my family, to be, because that's our stewardship. But stewardship also involves our time. He's gifted us with time. And this, I'll tell you what, this is a great season to talk about this because we're going into summer sports now. And granted, school's about to drop off the list. But right now, and all throughout the year, our kids, our teens, their schedules are crazier than I've ever seen in my life. I've been in youth ministry for 30 years. It's crazier than anything I've ever had. To teach your kids how to be proper stewards of their time is vital right now. Of what are your priorities when it comes to God, extracurriculars, sports, school, all these goals that you have, job, how do you balance that so that you're not running like crazy, because some of us have no problem with our checkbooks, but our calendars are a mess. And we haven't had time for any personal time with God in a long time, right? Or being in community for a long time, or even thinking about worshiping because we just feel like we're massively scheduled. Your kids will have that exact same lifestyle if right now you're teaching them how do we make everything happen. Everything happens. So stewardship's a big thing on time. Stewardship's a big thing on our resources, the things that's not our money. Stewardship's a, like, why did he trust my son with that boat, that little jerk? How does he use that resource for the Lord? It comes into all areas, including your testimonies, the things that God does for you in your life, the times that he changes things. That is there so that you can remember in the future when you're going through a hard time, like God's been there before, he's not going to let me down now. But you're also responsible to share those with others. As a steward of those testimonies, to encourage them when they're going through hard times as well. So now that I got them back in the right order, family member, worshiper, servant, steward, witness. Can we put that on the table so we have a little bit of a foundation for where we're going today? Everybody's on the same page? Everybody's good? Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Again, if you do have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room that you can keep, borrow, or still. YouVersion is up and running today, so if you pull up that on that app and look for local events, you'll see TSF and today's date, and it has all the scriptures and place to take notes and all that fun stuff in there, prayer requests on there as well. But I want to start our journey in Acts, and I really have no clue how long we're going to be in Acts specifically in this way. It feels like, again, this Spirit has tricked me before, either that I didn't listen correctly before, that would be a shocker, that after Acts I do want to go into some of the letters of the apostles, such great stuff here as we move forward. Maybe we even dabble back and forth between the two. But Acts is the story of the early church. Acts is what happens right after Jesus is sent back into heaven. And so we're going to do a little, read a little, talk a little, and we're going to cover the whole chapter, but my main focus is going to start in 12. So if you're going to drift away, Come back to us when you're in 12. Okay, you ready? Let's go. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, O Theo, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days of speaking and about the kingdom of God. So it's kind of setting up the context. Now, I don't make jokes about people's names. I just can't pronounce stuff, and I know I could spend the whole week learning it, so I look impressive up here. That's just not my style. I don't mind not looking all that impressive. So I call him Theo. But the name on this one really is kind of important because of a few things. Theo is the only person that we have in the scripture that books of the Bible were written to. Luke, who was a physician, probably a slave physician. That's another lesson for another time. But he did have education, was one who always wanted to get it right. He went out and interviewed people. He went through and did it from a professional standpoint. Some of the other Gospels were more sharing their stories, or Mark taking and sharing Peter's story, John, a collection of John's sermons and teachings through the years, telling people about his time with Jesus and what Jesus commanded to them and taught them. But Luke was more of a... He was there, he was a disciple, not an apostle, but a disciple, and he's getting first-hand accounts. And he writes them both times, both Luke and Acts, to Theo. Now, the thing that's interesting is when you look at the meaning of Theo's name. We've got in Luke, he's called the most excellent Theophilus, which is a Roman term. So we do know that the person that he was writing to first-hand was Roman. He does not use that term when he wrote Acts, but Theopas means loved by God, means friend of God. The likelihood, because of the way, and we see this in Scripture all the time, where people are given different names because of their attitude or their personality, like Barnabas, that wasn't his original name. We'll come across Barnabas again here in probably a couple weeks. Barnabas means encourager, and he was such an encourager in the first church that the apostles themselves said, dude, you're killing me. I'm just going to start calling you encourager. We're just going to call you encouragement. There's a very good possibility in the same case that Theo was not his original name, but what he was called because he found his identity in being that friend of God, of having that love of God in his life. And what's interesting to me from this standpoint, and we see this throughout Scripture, I'm not making stuff up, is that the Spirit enables these original texts, no matter who they were to, for the church. And so, in a way, it's like I'm writing to you, those who are loved by God, those who are friends of God, because I want to make sure you understand the fullness of what happened after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And so he's referring into this period of the 40 days. And we just talked about this a couple, I guess at least 3 weeks ago since I've been gone, about the 40 days that Jesus spent here between his resurrection and his ascension. That's a very short amount of time to get a lot done, but it's a very long amount of time compared to how much credit we give to it. That how many that he appeared to over 500 people, that he took and taught, and that he ministered to, and that he encouraged to get the church up and running. It was 40 days that he was around. And so he is saying this is that period of time, then there's going to be a transition, and then they get to a season that I think is comparable to where we're at today. So he gets it all set up. He says in verse 4, and we'll go ahead and go to, to 12 on this. While staying with them, he's talking about Jesus, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, what will you at this time, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See how he refocuses them back to where he was. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven and he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven, which cracks me up because there's two angels show up and say, why are you guys just still looking up in the sky, right? What are you guys doing? This was Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven and will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This brings in two really important sections that I almost always partner with each other. I don't think you can separate the two. It's going to be the Great Commission, and it's going to be where he tells them to do it. The Great Commission, if you're not aware, we'll put it up on screen for you. I'll be surprised if you've been here more than 2 weeks and don't know the Great Commission, or at least what it is. But at the end of his time here, at the very end of Matthew in that gospel, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We'll leave that up there for a second. That's what I was quoting earlier. This is what we're here for. This is the mission. It's to lead people to Jesus, give them hope, give them victory, give them freedom, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then do this. Be together, command each other, help each other to learn how to grow to be more like Jesus and what he calls us to be. And it's bookend by him saying, Jesus came and said that all heaven authority has been given to me, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. So Christ is at victory over this, and he has it going forward. Now, I want to take it a step further, because when Joel was here for the Ford Chair Conference, which, by the way, was an incredible conference, I'll be honest, I wish we better supported it as a church. There was probably about 40 people here. There's three churches that supported it, and I think we had five people come for our leaders and our elders. I think it's okay because only 20% of it was new material to us since we did the leadership retreat. But there was so much more to it I wish you guys got. I really did. And Joel was talking about this scripture, and I just never thought about this way, is that he started out by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Nothing happens outside of me. If I decide the sun's not coming up today, it ain't coming up today. I don't care what the law of physics are. He has all authority over us. And he was looking at it from the standpoint, because of that, I have authority over you. You are going to go do this because this is what I'm calling you to do. I'm not going to make you do it by yourself, but I'm going to do this with you. You are to be leading people to the Lord, baptizing people, and discipling one another. And I thought that was just a blockbuster way of realizing that element is in that scripture as well. So that's our mission. That's what we're called to. The next one is what we just read in Acts, where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is why I partnered together. The first one's what we're supposed to be doing. This is where, and quite frankly, how. And I love it because basically what Jesus is saying here, this is what you're going to be doing. It's going to be overwhelming, but don't try this at home alone. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes. They're like, what's that mean? Don't worry about it. You'll figure it out. It's going to be evident. But don't do this alone. But do this in these four areas. Now, I've referenced this several times, but it's been a little while since I kind of taught it a little bit more in depth, so make sure nobody's missing that. When they heard that statement, Jerusalem was their hometown. Jerusalem was people they're comfortable with, people that they knew. It was basically low-hanging fruit type situation where this is within your comfort zone, within your own faith, the Jewish faith, and taking it to the next level. And Judea was their country. Now, that has nothing to do with if you're a Republican or Democrat, has nothing about who you're going to vote for. I talk about issues, I don't talk about politics. But it does talk about I need to be reaching out to my country. I need to be looking at things bigger than just my own life or what's immediately around me. They were to reach their country as well. Samaria were people that they had prejudice against. There were people that were different than them. They were the half-Jewish, half-Gentiles. There was a lot of racism both ways going in on that battle. And Jesus says, I don't care. There is no place for racism in the church, period. Period. I love everybody, and the truth is for everybody. And so you're going to go to the Samaritans as well. And then just in case you think you can come up with some kind of excuse to get around all this other stuff, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. Go to South Africa. Go to Thailand. Go to whatever place he calls you to do or support things within those areas to be able to do that. That's what he's calling them to do. And if you really put yourself in that spot when Jesus is leaving you after he's been your lead for the last 3 years, this is a holy cow moment. This is, you want to take the message to all the ends of the earth? There's like 120 of us. That's like me saying to you guys, okay, starting now, we're just taking it to everywhere. You guys are in charge of all of it. But that's why they need the Holy Spirit, and that's the place where he's leaning them up to. which leads them into a season that I want to talk about today that I think is, I'm calling the not yet season. Okay, holy cow, we've got this mission, we've got this stuff to do, we've got these things that we're empowered for, things that he's entrusted us with, things he's given us the resources for, or will as we go along. But don't do it yet. Don't do it yet. And I want to look really at what they were doing in that moment. So that's verse 12. So if you've zoned out, wake up. I want you to get this. Okay, you ready? Verse 12. Notice I didn't name any names on that. I'm just saying. I'm a very good person. Okay. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so they're not looking up in the sky anymore. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these were within one accord, and they were devoting themselves to the prayer, together with the woman and Mary, and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Notice his brothers now believe in him. In those days, Peter stood up amongst the brothers. The company of persons were in all about 120 people. He said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out." Enjoy lunch. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language." Yeah. And that means filled with blood. Now, remember, everything out of parentheses, that's a whisper. That's Luke whispering something there to make sure that everybody knows the backstory from gospel. Verse 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms," this is Peter continuing, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." By the way, the area where that field was, no one would buy it afterwards. It was desolate. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all of our time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness," or basically take Judas's place, "to the resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias," much shorter name. "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two men you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." This is all we know about the not yet season. It was a period of 10 days. Before the Holy Spirit shows up, that's where chapter 2 comes into place. But this is them getting prepared for whatever this crazy thing is that Jesus just laid into our laps. And there's five things within this that I'm going to give for our note takers that I think that we must take note of during the not yet season. Go ahead and put those up. They were family members. They were worshipers. They were servants. They were stewards. And then, as we go into chapter 2, they became witnesses. When I say that, when they got the most impossible mission, which you and I have as well, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, they did not go back to their jobs. They did not go back to town. They did not try to write it off somehow or try to water it down. They went back to the upper room, and they said, "We just got to be together on this. I don't even know where else to go. I don't know who to talk to about this. We've got to be together." And they were together in one accord. They were in four. Do you guys know that one joke? The first call mentioned in the Bible, the one accord. Okay, but they were in one accord. There was unity amongst them. They didn't let goofy little differences, goofy little misunderstandings, goofy little different ways of what they thought this or that, or what worked for their personal lives or anything. That's all gone. We communicate through those things, and we get in unity with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. They had to be in unity before they tried this. They were worshipers. What were they devoted to? Prayer. I mean, they were like, "Dude, I don't know what this is, but Jesus, when it comes, can you have us ready? Can you provide for us? Can you protect over us? Will you send this Holy Spirit that you're talking about and fill us in a way that's much different than what I have from the world, they absolutely were worshipers within this moment as well. Servant, I love Peter here. I love Peter here. He served the rest of the group in his speech. He knew. I mean, if you put yourself in that place, not only just the bewilderment of what Jesus has called us to, my best friend who's been with me these years, the last year and a half with intense Jesus leading us and training us, and we became a brotherhood, and I had no idea that you were stealing money from the till. I had no idea that you had a different agenda and saw him as a teacher instead of our Messiah. I had no idea that you would lead him to the death on the cross, and then he kills himself. I'm telling you, you're a little bit emotionally messed up from that. You're a little bit emotionally messed up. So Peter, who is already dealing with his own emotional upset, who might actually just say sitting down because I denied him too, stands up and says, guys, we've got to address the Judas situation. I know it hurts. I know what we went through, but this had to happen. According to Scripture, this was going to happen. We see that now. But we've got to get ourselves back to the full team. We've got to get ourselves ready. He was ministering and serving their hearts in the talk that he gave, which led them to the stewardship. God has entrusted us, so how do we move the things that we have, including our people, our testimonies, our witnesses, to fill that spot that Judas has left open? And so that stewardship came into place on how that team was going to walk into place. Do you see how all these things just, they fall in so that they were getting ready for the unthinkable, the unknowable, and what they could not do on their own? This is what it looked like for them when it came to this time. Again, the witnessing we're going to talk about more in two. This is them getting prepared to take it out. So the thing I like about the not yet season is it's evident something's going on, but they don't know what it is yet. They know some details, they have some hints, but it's evident something's going on. I compare that to what's going on with us as individuals and as a church, that there's evidence something's been going on. I don't know if too many people have been around here, they can say that the Spirit's not doing something. There's a reason that he led people into our lives, studies into our lives, experiences into our lives, experiences into our lives, to really focus on discipleship biblically, not some church program, but just biblically, in that it's leading to something. And we have seen that come into place in multiple outside ways. If you've not been around, I've got to get this. Old man walking. The back has not been happy lately. So before I left, turn it around. We had been talking about, and again, we are a church. We do believe in dreams. We believe in the interpretation of dreams. And we highly, highly believe in confirmation of dreams. So to make sure that it's not just a bad burrito moment, but it's actually something that God might be doing something with. And this is an artist rendition of a dream that was had that we've been talking about moving out into the area of the worship, the calm water before it, the crazy water, the stones beside it. And we have been, in our last part of the series, looking at testimonies around water and the Scripture and what we can learn from, not from the water. Again, it's not New Age and the water has some kind of magical power, just testimonies around water. And we've been seeing a lot of things when it comes to this water. And I've been hearing from you guys enough testimonies, enough observations to say, okay, God's doing something. This isn't just a bad burrito moment. God's doing something. He's leading us somewhere within this. And it's going to be something that's going to be outside of our box. Another dream and I'll bring up, and this one point Angie had a while back, and not really shared it yet, but she had a dream of a beach like this with the beautiful water in front of it, but to get to it, you had to go over all these seashells. I mean, it was just a blanket of shells across the beach, and people were nervous about that because we're all barefoot and we don't necessarily want to be cutting up our feet or whatnot, and there was a little beach off to the side that was not very stellar at all, but it was a beach. And it was just an easy path down to it. And so, you know, that's been kind of contemplation. So with dreams, some of the different things. And Angie shared her dream with the four horses last week with you guys. If you don't know about that, I cannot tell you right now outside of context. It would make no sense why there was a picture of four horse butts up on the screen. But But we're talking about some things. Than that, we've had some opportunities coming up. Just even the timing of the Cleansing Stream group and what you guys have been going through, and just even the things. There's something. So what do we do getting ready for that, knowing that not yet? We can either pretend like it's just another church sermon type thing of the job, or we lean into the season. We need to be praying about that, excited about it, participating in it, and leaning into it. As they're talking about there, and I think we're going to be moving into some experiences with that, and I'll challenge you with a couple things here in a little bit. But I do know if it's a difference between taking the little side beach to the side, I don't want that. Not me personally. I wanted the fullness. Here's the cool thing about the dream. When the people went across the shells on their feet, they didn't cut at all. They thought it was going to be bad, but it was nothing. It just felt like you were still walking on sand in the dream. And I wonder what God might be saying to us about that. During this season, when we've been focused on the water aspect of the dream, there's been four songs that I worked with Mike on. And most of them were ones that are already familiar to us that have been kind of repeated throughout the theme, mostly in the closings and our response times. And now I'm sure some people picked up on that. There's a theme of water or whatnot. Some maybe not. That's fine, which is, as long as we're worshiping in spirit and truth. But one of those is the song Oceans has been part of that. And when it comes to the lyrics of Oceans, I think they're beautiful. I think they're overwhelming. And I think many of us probably have never even considered what the words are saying. We just love the song. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'll go ahead and bring the worship team up if you guys would. No, don't put them up yet if you don't mind. We'll get there in just a quick second. But this is not the end of the sermon. You guys aren't done with me yet. I know you guys really, 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 really want to leave or something. That's tough. Trust me, I'm bolting out of here. Emily's got a bridal show today for a business, so we got to fly anyways, but not before the Spirit's done, right? Right. So what I want to do is I want to walk through the lyrics with you and just consider them, and then we'll sing the song together. And then after that, I'll continue on, and we'll talk a little bit about that surprise we were talking about. But if he's putting this in front of us, and we don't know what it looks like, it is a very daring prayer to pray to God. God. You, God, you call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, and oceans deep my faith will stand. Your grace abounds in the deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name. And I will keep my eyes above the waters when the oceans rise. And my soul will rest in your embrace, because I'm yours and you are mine. I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waters, Lord. Keep them above the waves, and my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine. Will you sing with us? Thank you.
called me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And
if you sang that song with us today as a prayer instead of just a song that you love, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, team. So here's the last thing I've got for you today. Going back to this. There is a section of the dream that, when I, as I explained it to you at the beginning, that is not on this picture because you couldn't figure out how to do it. There, which is understandably so. There on this side, okay, this was the scene. On this side is a church. And within the dream, the church, I mean, it's a happening church. It's a two-story church, big old church, lots of programs, lots of people getting together, a lot of fellowship going on. And then the back of the church, equally divided for the entire back of the church, open like this to lead here. And as you looked out, all you could see was really kind of rocks, because there is a section of rocks on this side that is there to protect the worshipers. And so it, within the dream itself, was coming outside of, and you can define it however you want to, coming out of the church into where God was calling them to be for the worship to get to the ocean part of it. Within that mentality of things, and what I'm about to share with you, the surprise end of it, is going to immediately, for some people, say, but we've got to go across seashells to do this. There's going to be some troubles to this. There's going to be some things that I'm not comfortable with within this. And let me know. I'll have coffee with you. I'll hold your hand across that. I don't mean that as a bad thing. I'm just saying we're not going to let the seashell stop us, because they're really not going to hurt as much as what we might think they are. This is the last time you will be in this room for the next month. We are closing the gathering room, and we will be having church at different parks around our community for every Sunday in May. If you want to put the schedule up. And don't worry about trying to get that. We're going to put it on Facebook. We're going to do it in the prayer chair. We're going to put the sucker everywhere we can. But if you come here, the doors will not be opened. We are going to be in the community. The first week, next Sunday, we'll be in Lincoln Park. If you ever came out to the IMA Joy in the Park events, we'll be there. The 12th will be at McKinley Park over here by the hospital. Sawyer Park on the 19th, and the Founders Park, kind of where they do the third Thursdays, is where we'll be the last Sunday of the month. The legalities with that. But what about if I have little kids? Are they doing kids ministry? Absolutely not. We are not doing kids ministry. They will be part of us. We are taking and kind of stripping it down as much as we can to have the same type of fill plus a microphone that Jesus had when he taught. We want to strip it down to that. The first three Sundays are going to be Mike on acoustic guitar and me talking. We want the kids there. Jesus loved the kids there. Jesus used them as examples. Jesus called them up on his lap. We want the kids there. This is a family-style event, and I promise you it will not cut your feet. And we'll do like we do worship here. If you're involved in different ways, the kids can sit with you, or they can sit with the kids group either way, but they will be part of this with us. You will be bringing your own chair. So bring your own chair. Picnic chair. I hear Amanda Russell has like a rocker chair that she loves. Bring it.
I want the chair you had up there, that one.
I invite you every week to sit in this one.
No, I want the one you had up there.
Yeah. And then, let's see, what else? You want to bring your own coffee, your own drinks. Next week, we are going to be having a cookout afterwards. Mike and Michael and Jessica have been talking about, at least I hope you have been, or the surprising them right now, that we're bringing the hot, Yeah, just Jessica's on it. She said these guys are going to be doing cooking out for hot dogs, and we'll have drinks as far as water and whatnot, but it's a potluck. So bring what you want for the mix. There will not be electricity. Don't get all fancy like dinner stuff. It's a cookout. Bring your picnic best stuff with you. McKinley, I decided just the other day, I want cookies. And Shannon's really good cookies, and Gilda's really good cookies, and other people go to cookies. And it's Mother's Day, so it's something that I just kind of want, something that we can snack on. So bring cookies with you. And then Sawyer Park and Founders Park would be kind of our big close to this. We're getting some inflatables for the kids afterwards and down. But the real hope, the real prayer of this is to be in, we're going to do outreach in these areas. We pray, and I ask you to be praying hard that we are loud to the people that are living around there and the neighborhoods that are around there, and that they see and experience something maybe different than what they've experienced before. But literally, those doors are going to be blocked and we're going to be out.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.